Allah, may Allah have mercy on all of them, their aqidah, with the exception of a few points, of Imam Abu Hanifa's belief on a few things, few in number, the vast majority of what they believed, everything they believed, was the aqidah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba who learned from him. As for the Khalifa who tortured Imam Ahmad, did he consider him a kafir for disagreeing? The answer is no. He did not consider him a kafir. Is a person who declares they believe in one God a believer or a disbeliever if they have no religion, doctrine, or level of practice that they follow? A person who is a kafir who says they believe in one God, I'm assuming that the person is asking about a kafir, a non-Muslim. So the answer is in the question. A person believes in one God and that's all they believe in, then they're kafirs. How can they be a Muslim? How can they be a believer? Belief is not believing in one God. The belief of the aqidah of the Muslim, tawheed, the aqidah of the Muslim, which is tawheed, is not the belief of one God. This is not tawheed. Tawheed is not to believe in one God. I repeat, the aqidah of the Muslim, which is tawheed, is not that Allah is one God. The belief, the correct belief of the aqidah of Islam, is that we believe in the uniqueness and the oneness of Allah, and we single him out in worship and don't ascribe anything as a partner to him. This is the meaning of tawheed. Not to say one God. If a person that only believes in one God, that doesn't make him a believer. La ilaha illallah doesn't mean there's only one God. That's not the meaning of la ilaha illallah. In fact, some people translate la ilaha illallah as there is no God but Allah. This is a mistake. To translate la ilaha illallah as there's no God but Allah is a huge mistake. It's not a small mistake. It's a huge mistake. Because the meaning of la ilaha illallah is there is nothing worthy of worship. Nothing that is taken as a deity. Nothing has the right or is justified to be worshipped in this existence except Allah. This is the meaning of la ilaha illallah in brief. So if a person says, I believe in one God, that doesn't make him a believer, and it sure doesn't make him a Muslim. He doesn't become a Muslim and believe saying they believe in one God. If that's the case, then Fir'aun, Abu Talib, Abu Lahab, and some of the other ones would have been believers. Because they said they believe in one God. But they also said they worship these other things, or as in Fir'aun's case, he called himself a God besides Allah, saying he was the Most High, recognizing that there was a God, but that he was just one that was Most High. That would have made him a Muslim or a mu'min. So no, that's not the case. So we'll save this one about the Mu'tazila, the Khawarij, and the Jahimiyyah for later. We'll save the one about the Ash'ariyyah being 90%, which needs explanation. The one about the Imams enforcing the hudud in America, like lashing or stoning, we won't entertain that at all, as we mentioned. With respect to the Quran being created, being kufr, we answered that one, inshallah. As far as the Habashis concerning, are they considered Ash'ariyah? We mentioned that, but we'll elaborate, inshallah, later. So these need to be saved. And the next question, those who say that Allah is everywhere use the ayah, everywhere you look, there is the face of Allah as proof. Please give a tafsir of this ayah. I don't give tafsir of ayat. I don't give tafsir of ayat. And let me take this thing so I can keep this. I don't give tafsir of ayat. I only say what I read in the books of tafsir from the classical sound books of tafsir, like Ibn Jarir al-Tabari or Ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi or Al-Baghawi or the likes of them, Al-Shawkani, and in some occasions, in many occasions, Al-Qurtubi. And what they say about this ayah, فَأَيْنَ تَوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجَهُ اللَّهِ, wherever you turn, there's the face of Allah. The explanation of this has been given by the Sahaba. Now, once we tell you what the Sahaba have said about this ayah, someone might say now, this is an example of tatweer, of explaining the ayah in a meaning other than the way the ayah comes in the Quran. Because it says, wherever you turn, there's the face of Allah. The way the Sahaba understood the word or the expression face of Allah is the Qibla. That's the way they understood. They understood, wherever you turn, there's the face of Allah, as the Qibla. That's the way they understood it. And in addition to this, they still understood that Allah, wherever you turn, Allah is in front of you, but in a manner befitting His majesty and His greatness. How Allah is in front of you wherever you turn, we don't know. But we know that He is in front of you wherever you turn. But specifically, the ayah means the Qibla. Because for 16 or 17 months, the Muslims of that time used to face towards Al-Quds, Jerusalem, and their prayers. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah. And then, after 16 or 17 months, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the revelation down, the wahi, for them to turn to the place that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's heart was inclined to all of the time, was near to him as he used to look up to the heavens, waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send down something to tell him to turn towards his beloved city, the city where he was born, and the city where he returned to conquer by the permission of Allah, which was Mecca, formerly of course Becca. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, now turn your faces towards Masjid al-Haram. That ayah was the earmarking of the event of them turning away from Jerusalem towards Mecca. But for 16 or 17 months, and my memory doesn't serve me correctly, if it's 16 or 17 months, they, or it could have been 13 months, I think it was 16 months, that they used to face towards Al-Quds, and the Muslims used to turn in their prayers, especially in their nawafil prayers, their supererogatory prayers, towards any direction. Any direction. Seeking to try to find the Qibla, they couldn't find it, they would face it any direction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, wherever you turn, there is the wedge of Allah, meaning there is the Qibla. So this is the meaning of this ayah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And it looks like that's it.
No.
Oh.
No, it's the sisters.
That's it from the sisters. Oh, okay.
No,
he
passed it up.
He didn't give us any paper, so I won't.
Okay, all right.
Okay, you said you would mention not saying the law descended the throne.
Descend from the throne. We said yes.
Descended from the throne. You said you would explain that. Yeah.
Okay, the brother's asking the question for the sisters who couldn't hear, and maybe even the brothers who are a little far away from him. He said that we would explain why we don't say Allah descends from the throne. Why we do say Allah ascends the throne, but the opposite of that, for lack of better words, I'm saying the opposite. That the opposite of that, as far as language is concerned, the opposite of that is that we don't say Allah descends from the throne. We say Allah ascends the throne, but we don't say Allah descends from the throne. Why? For two basic reasons. Number one, in order for us to say something about Allah, we have to have a nusus. We have to have text. We have to have Allah's statement in the Quran, or the Prophet's statement in the Sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or a statement of the Sahaba saying that Allah, the actual wording, descends from the throne. We don't have a text. The only text we have is that Allah descends to the lower heavens. Secondly, if we say that Allah descends from the throne, then we are implying that the throne is over Allah. That's what we're implying. And we say in our salah, in sujood, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Glory to my Lord, the highest. Glory to my Lord, the highest. If you say he descends from the throne, then he's not the highest. The throne is over him. وَلِيَعُذُ بِاللَّهِ. So we can't say Allah descended from the throne. سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. Allah is far removed from that, and He is the highest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not beneath His throne. No, when He descends to the lowest heaven, He descends in a manner that is befitting His majesty, His sublimity, His transcendency, and His greatness. How He descends, we don't know. But we do know one thing, that Allah is still over His throne. Because He's over His creatures. And there's not a time that Allah is not over His creatures. And the throne is one of His creatures. So Allah is over His creatures. And He descends to the lower heavens. How? We don't know. No.
I have a question about when you said, let us say that we have talked about Mubtadi'i, well-known Mubtadi'i.
Yes.
Sometimes, like Al-Jaj al-Mudirham.
Yes.
In a group like this, so can we say, rahmatullahi alayhi, because this will mislead the listeners. That we are saying that
this is a very good question. The brother is referring to the statement that I make, that I would say, rahimahullah, I make dua, may Allah have mercy on the Muslims, no matter how much of a sinners they were. I think this is what I said, something like this,
yeah,
right?
Right?
Or how far they have gone into deviation. Yes, and I still stick to what I'm saying, and the brother is mentioning that, but what about people like Al-Jahm ibn al-Dirham? And Al-Ja'ad ibn Safwan, and people like this, and the likes, Muhammad ibn Karram, alright? But the condition I'd like to add to that is that if I find the scholars of the past and the scholars of the present of Ahl al-Sunnah saying Rahimahullah on him, then I'll say it. That's what I mean. If I find them saying it, then I'll say it. And I find some of the scholars of today saying Rahimahullah on some of the people who deviated in the aqidah. Alright? So I will say Rahimahullah on those people. But if I don't find them saying that, then I don't say Rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on them. And I don't know if that's what you meant, but
yeah, that's what I mean.
Okay. Because we don't want to mislead the people.
Yeah,
because he committed great crimes, as we're going to see inshallah soon. We're going to talk about, you know, Jahm. We're going to talk about Ja'ad inshallah, and Wasil.
We can't say like this,
we only would say may Allah have mercy on them if we find the people who have more knowledge than us, the ulama, saying that on them. And I don't find them saying that on them, so I'm not going to say it. And I would advise the brothers not to say it, because we don't find them saying it. No.
So that means those whom the ulama say rahimahullah, that means they were considered Muslims. Even though they committed deviation,
yes,
they were still Muslims.
And this is a very important point. He's saying that they're still considered Muslims. And of course, if the ulama don't say, and we're talking about the elder ulama of Ahl al-Sunnah today, in connection, those who stick and hold tenaciously to that golden chain back to our rightly guided predecessors, if we don't find, whatever we find them doing, that's what we should do. Whatever we find them saying, that's what we should say. That's what I should say in a nutshell. Whatever we find the senior scholars of today, of Ahl al-Sunnah saying, that's what we should say. If they say what the people of the past said, then we should say what they said. And if they don't say that, we should refrain. We should refrain like the people of the past refrained. We should stop where the people of the past stopped. We should say what the people of the past said. It's just that simple. Simple formula that doesn't get us into trouble, inshallah. The next question, Brother Dawood, please explain point 25 on page 20 regarding seeing Allah with the eye.
Not seeing Allah.
Oh, not. You don't have that. Oh yeah. There's a little knot right over here. Not seeing Allah with the eye. Page 20. Page 20 in the book called Foundations of the Sunnah. It must be in the footnote.
It's point 25 or Ruwa.
Yes, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, wait a minute. It doesn't,
it might be 26. Prophet saw him seeing him with his eyes.
It was argued between Aisha and
That's what you mean.
Ibn Abbas.
between those two against
the Prophet. The Prophet actually have seen Allah. Allah.
Is that what you're asking?
That's what I'm asking.
Is that what you're asking?
The difference between what they were arguing. I'm looking at
this. You're talking about the difference of opinion among the scholars of the Sahaba. It did the Messenger of Allah see Allah or not? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, Aisha and the Masud argued that he did not see it with the eyes, as opposed to Ibn Abbas saying they saw it, he saw it with the heart. That was the argument. They were trying to determine.
Also, awake and asleep.
Yeah, right. Awake.
Yeah, this argument of us saying, this argument, not argument for lack of better words, this discussion of differences among the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, did Allah's Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam see his Lord with his eye or with his heart in a waking state or sleeping state? Did he not see him at all? This argument is an argument among them. This difference is a difference among them. And it's not one of the usul. It's one of the furur. It's a branch issue. It's not a root issue. It's not an issue that we need to spend time on. It's not an issue that's going to help us get to Jannah or keep us out of the hellfire. And no. But to satisfy yourself and the rest of the brothers and sisters, the strongest of opinion and the majority opinion among the scholars of past and of today is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not see Allah. He did not see Allah. Alright? So inshallah, that's to end that, inshallah. Now,
I had a question. You were mentioning about the making gestures with the hands in reference to describing the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that you know, we should stay away from that. There's I wanted to know if you had heard of this this hadith that I came across.
Specifically, though, I'm meaning those attributes that are fi'liya attributes, not attributes that are dhatiya attributes.
Okay,
this is what we mean. Attributes that are fi'liya are operative attributes. Attributes that Allah has that are called fi'liya by the scholars of Islam. Those are operative attributes, like ascending, descending, hearing, seeing, knowing, laughing, amazement. But you have other attributes which are dhatiya attributes, which are essential attributes, like foot, his hands. Those attributes, if we have a text where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I think where the brother is alluding to, pointed to something on his own personal body and then mentioned that Allah has that, it's permissible because the Messenger of Allah did it. You see? The Messenger of Allah did it. If the Messenger of Allah pointed to his eyes and said Allah is not one-eyed like the Dajjal, is that what you're referring to?
No, it's Hadith al-Akhir. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sunan Abi Dawud.
Yes.
He put. They said he كان يضع إبهامه على أذنه.
Yes.
والتي تليها على عينيه.
نعم.
فقال هو سميع
بصير. Right. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم أحسنت. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم took his thumb and his forefinger, his sababa, his forefinger, the pointer finger, and he pointed to his ear and he pointed to his eye. He said, Allah hears and Allah sees, and he pointed to his own ear and his own eye. Right. To his two ears and his one ear, one narration. This is not kayfiyah. This is only saying that Allah hears and Allah sees. Because we don't have a text, for instance, to show that this doesn't mean that. There's no text where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he has ears. There's no text that Allah says he has ears. Alright? But we do have text where Allah says he has eyes. Okay? Likewise, we don't say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have ears. This is an important point, brothers. We don't say that Allah doesn't have ears. It's not permissible to say Allah doesn't have ears. Because Allah didn't say that he didn't have ears. So we affirm what Allah affirms for himself, and we negate what Allah negates from himself, and we keep quiet about the things that Allah didn't say. For instance, I remember a brother saying, Allah is not black. Allah is not white. That's not permissible to say that. It's not permissible in the aqidah of Ahl al-Sunnah to say Allah is not black. It's not permissible. Because you might be denying from Allah what He is. But He might be that in a manner befitting His majesty. It's a point that needs to be understood. And this is a very fine point in aqidah of names and attributes of Allah. But the point, going back to the question, is again, is that we don't for those attributes that are called as-sifatu fi'liyah, we don't motion with our hands or something like that to show how, the kayfiyah of how Allah descends or ascends. We don't do that. But if we have a text for those attributes that are fi'liyah, those are dhatiyah, I think I got confused. The opposite. Those that are of his essence, like his eyes, like his face. And we have a text where the Prophet ﷺ pointed to some part of his body. This does not imply that that part of the body that the Prophet pointed to is like Allah's. It doesn't mean that. He's only saying that Allah is as-sami' al-basir. That Allah has hearing and He has seeing. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, you have seen and you have hearing, when He says, وَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا in Surah Al-Insan. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that we gave the human being hearing and seeing. But that doesn't mean that just because you have hearing, you have seeing, that Allah's hearing and seeing is like yours. No, Allah is hearing and Allah has seeing. You have hearing and you have seeing, but your seeing, your hearing is not like Allah's. Likewise, your hands is not like Allah's hands, your face is not like Allah's face, and you can't separate the two. You can't separate the two. If you accept those, you have to accept those. Or if you don't, then you run the risk of committing a sin that some of the ulama of the past say is worse than shirk, which is أَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that you say about Allah which you have no knowledge, of which Allah mentions in Surah, I think, Al-An'am, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now,
How to read this? What some groups say about Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah? Like, I think Ibn Khaldun or someone came. He said, "I came to Damascus and
you Taymiyyah. Came late. You came late. Oh, we already dealt with that.
Okay.
Yeah, it wasn't Ibn Khaldun. It was Ibn Battuta.
Ibn Battuta.
Right. And I like to make a point. The brother is mentioning about Ibn Battuta saying something about Shaykh al-Islam, which was a lie, about that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said that I ascend this minbar the way Allah ascends this minbar the way I ascend this minbar. Allah ascends His throne the way I ascend this minbar, and Allah descends the way I descend this minbar. This is a lie, and it's been proven by the scholars of Islam of the past. One of them, an Indian scholar, he explains it beautifully, and he says that Ibn Battuta and the Sufis who follow him behind that, when they tried to make up things on Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he lied on him, because Ibn Taymiyyah died in 728 in the citadel, in the jail in Damascus. And Ibn Battuta said that Ibn Taymiyyah made this statement, and Ibn Battuta wasn't even in Damascus. He died 2 months before he even got to the city of Damascus, where Ibn Taymiyyah was incarcerated. So he couldn't even have seen Ibn Taymiyyah outside in the minbar doing that, because he was in jail. He wasn't even in the city. This has been proven. All right. But the point that I want, there's a point that I want to make in addition to this. I like to say right now, this is Dawood Adib now. This is me. I'm not speaking for anyone else who adheres to the belief that I have or the methodology that I have. I like to say that we love Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, like we love all of the ulama of the past who tried to stick tenaciously to the Quran and the authentic sunnah on the understanding of our rightly guided predecessors, and those of today who do that. But I'd like to make the record straight right now. My deen, Dawood Adib, my deen, Dawood Adib's deen, doesn't revolve around Ibn Taymiyyah. My deen, I don't know about your deen, but my deen, I don't revolve my deen around Ibn Taymiyyah. So if a person wants to talk about Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, I might be upset within myself, right? Because they might be talking about something against Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah himself said to his students, "Don't speak out against the people who speak against me, Ibn Taymiyyah. Don't write about the people and fight against the people who speak about Ibn Taymiyyah. Only write out, speak about, and write out against those people who speak against Allah and His Messenger and what I say about them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam." All right. So I just wanted to set the record straight that I am not a Taymiyyah. I'm not a follower of Ibn Taymiyyah. I'm not a follower of Al-Albani. I'm not a follower of Sheikh bin Baz. I'm not a follower of any of the illustrious scholars, past and present. I'm a follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and my deen revolves around Allah's book and the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of his awliya and his ulama and his umara and whoever they are. He will take care of them. He's sufficient as a wakil. I don't have to protect them. Allah will protect them as he will protect the people who came before them, as he protected them in the past and the people of the truth. I just want to make that known, because some people try to get me, not the brother here, but some people try to make me upset, which is a trick and a ploy to get me to fall into khusumat, into arguing and debating. You see, they start talking about Ibn Taymiyyah in a bad light, like I'm going to get upset. Okay, talk about anybody you want, just don't talk about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in front of me. Now you will get me upset, and you might get a punch in the nose. Of course, I'm not going to punch anybody in the nose in this masjid, especially if that's not part of this thing here that I'm reading. It doesn't say anything about punching anybody in the nose on this one, so.
That's known by
people. So I just wanted to make that point, that we love the scholars of Islam, and the scholars of Islam's flesh is poison. If you bite the flesh and eat the flesh of a scholar, you might as well eat some poison, because we love them. Ibn Asakir, rahimahullah, said the flesh of the scholars is poison. So we should be very careful how we talk about the ulama, and in general how we talk about Muslims. We should talk about any Muslim, you know, in a bad light. So that's what I wanted to say about that, inshallah. Is that it? It's finished? No questions from the sisters? Because if you say it's finished, then the sisters... You have a question?
You said, Ibn Battuta. Battuta was in jail.
No, I didn't say Ibn Battuta wasn't in jail. Ibn Taymiyyah was in jail. Okay. And Ibn Battuta said that Ibn Taymiyyah was on the minbar in Damascus, and he said that Ibn Taymiyyah said, Allah ascends this ascends his throne the way I ascend this minbar, and he descends to the lower heavens the way I'm descending from this minbar right now, and he sits on the minbar the way he sits on his throne the way I'm sitting on this minbar right now. Ibn Battuta made that statement, but Ibn Battuta wasn't in the city when he said that Ibn Taymiyyah made that statement. It's like you saying, I heard Dawood Adib, what's today's date? The 22nd of Dhul Hijjah, right? The 22nd of Dhul Hijjah, or the 28th of Dhul Hijjah, I heard Dawood Adib say in Anchorage, Alaska, or in Trinidad, this, this, that, and that. Right? It hasn't even got here yet. How are you going to hear me say that? So Ibn Battuta wasn't even present. Ibn Taymiyyah was in jail.
And Ibn Taymiyyah died 2 months before.
And he died? No, he was in jail 2 months before he got there. Oh, okay. At the time that he said he saw him on the minbar and he said this, he had been in jail for 2 months. All right? Now.
In addition to that one, if you ask the Libra of Hadith about Ibn Battuta, is he an authentic enough?
Ibn Battuta, like Ibn Abu Nasr al-Farabi and Ibn Sina, and these people who the kuffar and some ignorant Muslims, when I say ignorant, I don't mean it in a bad sense. I mean ignorant, not aware. They push these people, great people of Islamic history, Ibn Sina, I think it's called Avicennia. These people were, for the least we can say about them, were that they were wadda, and they were kadhab, they were liars. And we find them fabricating all kinds of stories and making up things, and you know, like al-waqidi, people like this. So we should be very careful of these people, and when we read from them, and if we find something true from them, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We take that which is good and we leave the garbage. That's the way we should do it. All right? So that's what I have to say about those people. And I won't say like my brother Abu Osama says. He says, may Allah give them what they deserve. I'll just say, you know, whatever. Allah give us Jannah, inshallah. Is that it? Nothing? No questions, so we can end it, inshallah?
No, we can take a break and then come back after the break for the lecture.
It's up to you, brothers. I got here 2:30 this morning. I'm about as Salaf as Saleh.
Abu Bakr.
Right? Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Hafsa and Maymun and Aisha radiallahu anhum ajma'een. So when you say Salaf, don't, you know, they have a linguistic meaning and shari'i, a religious meaning. So you have to be careful. The way of the Salaf and the A'imma, the Imams that follow their way, was to affirm both the textual wording and the meaning of Allah's attributes in the way that befits Him, while refraining from asking questions concerning how the attributes are, resigning knowledge of that to Allah. So when a person says that they believe in and use, practice tafweed, the meaning of tafweed is not the meaning that the other people give tafweed, and the one that they attribute to the people of the sunnah, Ahl al-Sunnah. Tafweed does not mean, as it's mentioned here, affirming the wording of the attributes, believing the knowledge and the meaning, the knowledge of the meaning, and how to Allah. No, we affirm the words, we affirm the alfaz, we accept the words that we use, yed, ayn, nuzul, istiwa. We accept the wording, the actual Arabic letters, we accept all of that. And the meaning is the way we understand the meaning, the way it's mentioned. I remember one of our sheikhs who died about 3 Ramadans ago, or around the time of Ramadan, I believe it was in Ramadan, Sheikh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami, rahimahullah. He used to teach in the Prophet's Masjid in Al-Madinah. And I was there one year, I think, on Umrah. And I asked him, as he was bending down, may Allah grant him the greatest, highest place in Jannah, among those people of the highest place of Jannah. I mean, and he was bending down next to one of those, which is now, I think the color has changed. It used to be orange Zimzim canisters. I think now they're beige colors now. And I asked him the question, how do we understand when the Prophet ﷺ says, I swear by the one whose soul is in, who my soul is in his hands. And he just simply said, while he was sipping the Zimzim, he said, ala zahirihi. We understand it from its apparent meaning. How? We don't know. And then he drank his Zimzim and he walked away from it. Right? So the people who try to stick and hold on to that unbreakable, unsmashable handhold, the ones who try to hold on tenaciously to that golden chain, going back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and the way of those people who were with him of those days, and how they understood and practiced this deen, they believe that tafweed is simply accepting the wordings, accepting the meanings that those words convey, but relegating or leaving the howness, the kayfiyah, to Allah. How? We don't know. But we accept that Allah used that word. We accept the meaning of that word. How it is? We don't know. And then he goes on, he says, in this footnote, so the resignation, and resignation means here, for those whose language is purely English, resignation doesn't mean like you resign from a job. Resignation here means leaving something. Right? So leaving is with respect to the precise nature of the attributes, how they are. Because we don't know exactly how Allah is or any of His attributes. We don't know. How can we know that? How can we know that? So we leave the how to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not with respect to the meanings of the attributes. Alright? So then, going back to the top of the page, it says, Rabi'atul Ra'i, al-Ra'i, I believe, inshallah, who died 136H, meaning Hijra, he said, al-Istiwa, Allah's ascending is not known, and how it occurs is not comprehensible. And how it occurs is not comprehensible. Because sometimes it says, it's his ascension is known or it is not, it is not unknown, and is not comprehensible, and from Allah is the message, upon the messenger is to convey, and upon us is to confirm. And this statement by Rabi'a is similar to the statement of some of the other people. They've made similar statements to this. Al-Zuhri, Al-Awza'i, Sufyan al-Thawri, they've made similar statements to this. That عَلَى اللَّهِ الْبَيَانِ وَعَلَى الرَّسُولِ التَّبْلِيغِ وَعَلَيْنَا التَّسْلِيمِ. It is on Allah to convey the message, to send down the revelation, to explain it. It is on the messenger to convey it, and it is on us to just submit. Whatever Allah said, that's it. Alright? And then, as we go on page 131, it says, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, wa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who died 179 Hijra, who we call Imam Darul Hijra, the Imam of the abode of the Hijra, he said, Al-Istiwa'u is known, and how is unknown. To have Iman in it is obligatory, and to question it is an innovation. Now, some of the people, they try to claim that this statement of Imam Malik, when the man walked into the masjid, is not authentic. But the proof is against them. You can go back to the books of Athar, of narrations, and you will find that this narration is authentic. And some people have a problem, unfortunately, when you say it's been authenticated by so-and-so, they say, well, we don't accept so-and-so. And some of you probably know who I'm talking about when I say so-and-so. If we say that it's authenticated by our Shaykh al-Muhaddith Muhammad ibn Nuh al-Najati, who is who? Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, right? Now you know who he is, right? Alhamdulillah. حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ وَشَفَاهُ اللَّهُ شِفَاءً كَامِلًا. They don't accept it. But when you go back and you look at this narration, you see that way before Sheikh Al-Albani's great-grandfather was born, people were authenticating this narration. And you can find it in the books of Athar. And in the bottom here it says, this is reported by Al-Bayhaqi, and his book called Al-Asma wa Sifat, page 516, with the wording, Al-Istiwa is not unknown, and how is unknown. To have Iman in it is obligatory, and to question it is an innovation. And also Ad-Darimi, and his refutation on the Jahimiyya, the book called Ar-Raddul ala al-Jahimiyya, he also, on page 55, he mentions it. Alright? We want to stop right here to make one point, and that is the takyif. Does anybody remember what takyif is? I know we've given a lot of information, but anybody remember what it is? To say the how of Allah's attributes, right? There are three ways, rationally, I repeat, rationally, there are three ways to make takyif of something, to explain how something is, or to show the modality of something. There are three ways, عقلياً, with your rational mind, to explain how something is. One, either by one, number one, that you yourself have seen that thing. You yourself have seen that thing. That's one of the ways you rationally can explain how something is. Number one, you have seen it yourself. Or number two, you've seen something like it. You've seen something similar to it. You've seen a nadir of it, something that's similar to it. Or number three, the thing has been explained to you by some trustworthy, honorable, truthful, reliable informant. These are the three ways, rationally, that the scholars of Islam of today, of Ahl Sunnah, some of them, like our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, Hafidhahullah, he's explained how we understand the howness of something rationally. Either number one, you've seen it with your own eyes. Or number two, you've seen something like it, so you can explain it. Or number three, something that is trustworthy informed you how it is. An example number one. I can explain to you what the Kaaba looks like. I can explain to you what the Kaaba looks like. It's so many meters high, so many meters or feet long. It has this black cloth over it when they're not taking it off to clean it or whatever. It has a door. It's gold. It's so many feet up off the floor. Between the right next to that door, on the left-hand side of that door, is a silver-like case with a stone inside of it, called the Black Stone. And the floor of that Kaaba in the masjid is a grayish color, except for that one strip of marble that goes to the Black Stone that's brown in color. And I can go on, because I have seen it with my own eyes. So I can tell you how it is. All right? The second way is that I've seen something, or you've seen something like that thing. And so, therefore, you can explain. For instance, I've seen the 1998 Lexus, or the 1998 Infiniti. So, you haven't seen it. I explain to you how it looks by describing the 1996 Lexus or Infiniti, by which you've seen. So I say that it's like this, the headlights are like this, but unlike the 1996 Lexus, the lights go a little bit to the left, it's shaped like this, or the Mercedes is slanted down like this, and the door goes like that. So now I'm describing how the 1998 Lexus looks by way of describing something that is like it, is similar to it. Or the third way is, as we can go back to the first way, someone who is trustworthy, reliable, informs you how that thing is. Now you know how it is, the kayfiyah, the taqif of that thing. Alright? For the first one, going back to apply the names and attributes, this principle to Allah. Azza wa Jalla. Can we use the first one with Allah?
No.
Why not? We haven't seen him. You haven't seen him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the Jannah so we can see him in the next life. Ameen. So we can't use the first one rationally. Rationally, we can't use the first one because we haven't seen Allah. No one has seen Allah. All right. The second one, can we use the second one?
No.
Why not? Laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing like him. Walam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. There's nothing comparable to him. So you can't use the second one. How about the third one? Can you use the third one? How can you use the third one? Because the Quran, before the Prophet, the Quran, Allah Himself has given you some howness of Him. He's explained how He is. لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. That's what Allah says about Himself. Sleep, nor the introduction to sleep, doesn't seize Him and doesn't overtake Him. هُوَ الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّمُ. He tells you that He is Al-Hay and He is Al-Qayyum. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. He tells you how He is. As Allah says, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Allah doesn't wrong anyone. Right? وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and your Lord is not forgetful. All these things are telling you how Allah is or how He's not. So we can say that Allah is like this, and Allah is like that, with this. Right? Ar-Rahman وَعَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. Allah is telling you, He has gone above the throne, but He hasn't said how. Right? Or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained how Allah is by some narrations that are authentic, inshallah. So these are the three ways, inshallah, that we can describe or use the howness rationally. And this is very important, and we shouldn't go to the right or the left in seeking any other way. We should keep our eyes, as they say here in America, keep our eyes on the prize. And the prize in this life is to stick tenaciously to the Book of Allah and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way the companions understood it and practiced it, and the way those two succeeding generations who followed them in righteousness understood and practiced this deen, not looking to the right or the left, as Abu Al-Aliya said, تَعَلَّمُوا الْإِسْلَامُ فَإِذَا تَعَلَّمْتُمُ الْإِسْلَامُ وَلَا تَرْغَبُوا عَنْهُ يَمِينًا وَلَا شِمَالًا. To the end of the narration, he said, learn Islam. And once you've learned Islam, don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. وَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ وَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ نَبِيِّكُمْ. And stick to the Sirat al-Mustaqim and stick to the sunnah of your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَالَّذِي كَانَ عَلَيْهِ أَصْحَابُهُ, and the way that his companions stuck to, which is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَهَذِهِ الْأَهْوَاءَ الَّتِي تُلْقِي بَيْنَ النَّاسِ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ, to the end of the narration, and beware of the people of desires and following your desires, for surely they cast among the people al-adawa and baghdha, enmity and hatred. Stick to the Quran, the Sunnah, and the way of the Sahaba. Then on page, this is a person who's not far removed from the Sahaba. He's not far removed from the Sahaba. You see how the people who were close to the time of Sahaba, how they understood these ayat, these attributes of Allah. They didn't understand the way the people understand them today. He said it means rising over the throne. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, who is he? The Mufassir. Mufassir of what? Of what?
Quran.
Of Quran. And he was a historian also. And what else was he? A lot of people don't know that he was something else. He was a faqih also. And he was something else too. He was a muhaddith, because in most cases, unlike today, in most cases, if a person was a muhaddith, he's going to become a faqih. But that's not the same way opposite. If a person is a faqih, that doesn't mean he's going to be a muhaddith. It's more likely for a person who's a muhaddith to be a faqih. But it's not likely that a person who's a scholar of fiqh is going to be a muhaddith. And for that reason, the people of fiqh, they are bound to the ayah, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ also. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. So the fuqaha have to go to the scholars of hadith. They have to. The scholar of hadith, by virtue of him being a scholar of hadith, is going to be a faqih. He's going to be a faqih. Why? It's because the Quran and the sunnah is from Allah. And the fiqh is a byproduct. It's a byproduct. And in most times, in most cases today, the fiqh is not from the Quran and Sunnah. It is from the opinions of people. Sometimes based on the Quran and Sunnah, sometimes not based on the Quran and Sunnah. So Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, who was all of that, he said concerning the saying of Allah, the Most High, Ar-Rahman, wa'ala al-Arsh istawa, the Most Merciful made istiwa over the throne. He says it means rising above and ascending. Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, who died 324 AH, and we're going to end it here because they said we have to give the lecture, inshallah. He said, if it is said, why do you deny that his saying, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقَنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا, do you not see that we have created for them what our own hands have created? And his saying, خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْ, who I have created with my own two hands, are majaz. And I wonder if the brother's still here. There was a brother who asked me this question after we had the break, or before the break, he asked me about this question. He says, they're saying that this is majaz. To him it is said, Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, the ruling concerning the speech of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, is that it is taken upon its apparent and real meaning. Nothing is removed from its apparent meaning to a metaphorical or majaz meaning, except with a proof. Likewise, the saying of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ, whom I have created with my own two hands, its ظاهر and حقيقي meaning is affirming يَدَيْن, two hands of Allah. So it is not permissible to alter it from the outward, apparent, ظاهر meaning of يَدَيْن to that which our opponents, of which whom Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari used to be among, except with a proof. And does anyone remember the story of when Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari finally renounced what he used to believe in, how he did it, what he did? Anybody know?
He came to a
Dars. He came to a Dars, and what happened?
And he came late.
He came late.
If I'm not mistaken, and he got wanted to get the notes from the lecture, and I'm trying to remember what happened. He agreed with what was said, or something like that. I can't remember the full text.
He stood on the minbar. I better take my phone out before I do this. He stood on the minbar and he did this. He said, I reject those beliefs that I had before, the beliefs that the Muslims have right now, The Muslims here in Atlanta, and the Muslims in Newark, New Jersey, and Philadelphia, and Los Angeles, or wherever they are. It's Muslims who have the same beliefs right now. He said, I reject those beliefs that Allah, his hand doesn't mean hand, his face doesn't mean face. I reject those things and I throw them away the way I throw my cloak down. He threw his cloak off of his shoulders onto the floor from the minbar. Why did he do it like that? Why did he do it like that? Because just like some people today, they'll say, well, the imam really didn't mean that. He didn't really mean that. He just said, I throw it away, meaning I throw away. No, but Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, rahimahullah, to demonstrate, it was a qawl and a fi'l. It was a statement and an action. To demonstrate how much he really means, literally, I throw this stuff away. He took his cloak off and threw it down. Now, I'm not joking, I'm not playing, I'm not figuratively speaking. I'm literally throwing this stuff away the way I throw my cloak. You see? So, it goes on, and we're going to end it, inshallah, for the lecture, of which I'm not prepared for. He says, it is obligatory to affirm two hands for Allah, the Most High, in its real haqiqah meaning, not with the meaning of ni'matain. That the two hands of Allah does not mean two bounties or two blessings of Allah. And Al-Khattabi, rahimahullah, who died 388 Hijra, said the madhhab of the Salaf with regard to the sifat is to affirm them as they are ala al-zahir, with their apparent meaning, negating any tashbih to them. Not takyif, asking how they are. So we won't be able to finish this part because we have a lecture to deliver. And inshallah, if there's any questions about this, we'll try to make the lecture short and come back to this, because I believe that these points are more important than the lecture. This lecture of sticking to the sunnah and the dangers of the pitfalls of falling, leaving the sunnah is important, but these points and these issues that Imam Ahmed brings in his Usul al-Sunnah are more important, because that lecture is one topic from the points that we need to know. And if we don't know what is the greatest sunnah, because when the Imam says foundations of the sunnah, it doesn't mean the sunnah meaning eat with your right hand and use a miswak. It doesn't mean that. Sunnah here means aqidah. Like Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, in his book Sharh al-Sunnah, when he says, know that the sunnah is Islam, Islam is the sunnah, and the sunnah is Islam. The word sunnah there means aqidah. It doesn't mean the sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It means aqidah. And this is what the people of the past used to call aqidah. They used to call it sunnah, or sharia. Like al-Ajuri. He calls his book Ash'ariya. You open the book, you're thinking, you're looking for something about cutting off the hands or something. And the book is about Aqidah. So they call Aqidah Sunnah. You see? Kitab al-Sunnah. So the Sunnah, the Aqidah of Islam, is extremely important. It's the most important topic of Islam. And I would ask right now, because of that, if they would allow me to continue and not give that lecture. Is that okay? Is it okay? Thank you. Okay. While we're okay. Imam At-Talamanki, who died 429, why do you think they keep mentioning when these people died? To show you how close they are to the Sahaba. You see? And why we now believe, or people believe the way they believe, because they're so far removed from the way of the Sahaba. He says, rahimahullah, there is ijma', consensus from Ahl Sunnah, that Allah ascended over His throne, bi-dhatihi, Allah Himself ascended over the throne. There is ijma', consensus from the Ahl al-Sunnah, that Allah ascended over His throne, ala al-haqiqah, not ala al-majaz. He ascended in reality, not metaphorically. All right? I'd like to ask the question now. Can someone give the definition of Ahl Sunnah? What and who are Ahl Sunnah?
Those who hold to the Prophet
Sunnah.
Those who follow my Sunnah and the people of the Khulafa Rashidun.
Before you answer the question, which we've already done, we'd like to say to you that there are a couple of definitions for Ahl Sunnah. And sometimes these terminologies are interchangeable. And you're absolutely right. Those who hold on to the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and those who hold on to the Sunnah of the Khulafa. But there can be more added to it. Like what?
Ashabul Hadith.
Ashabul Hadith. When you say Ashabul Hadith, the people or the adherents of the Hadith, what do you mean? The scholars of Hadith?
Al-Muhadithun. The scholars of Hadith. The
brother said the Muhadithun. Actually, this is not correct. Barakallahu fee. This is not correct. Ashabul Hadith doesn't mean scholars of Hadith. It doesn't mean the people who make takhrij of Hadith, who go through the Hadith chains and extract them. It does mean that. That's a portion of that. But the meaning of Ashabul Hadith or Ahlul Hadith doesn't mean the people who grade the Hadith. This one's authentic and this one's not authentic. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us there's going to come a time when the people of Bid'ah are going to do that also. And they're doing it right now. The people of Bid'ah and innovations and follow their desires, they are doing the same work. Even the kuffar make takhrij of hadith. They grade hadith. They go through the chains of hadith. So we can't say that definition, ahl al-hadith, ashab al-hadith, are the people of the chains, are the people who are the scholars of hadith. So who are the ahl al-sunnah adding to what the brother just said? Those who follow the aqeedah of the Prophet, or are you just saying the aqeedah of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is ahl al-sunnah? No.
The ulama who stick to the narrations and
those who like some ahl worthy of following
People who believe in hadith.
Okay, I tell you what. Everybody turn to.
I said that.
الَّذِينَ يَتَمَسَّكُونَ بِمَا
Everybody turn to page 188, and while you're turning to page 188, the sisters have sent a note. The sisters would like to hear a lecture. There are sisters here who do not have a book. They came for the lecture and are totally lost. Furthermore, we only had babysitting from 10 to 1. Therefore, we cannot focus on the class. Too many distractions. Please let us stick to the original schedule. Jazakallahu khairan. We appreciate it. Ameen wa iyakunna. Okay, let's stick to the schedule, brothers. Inshallah. No, we're going to finish this. Page 188. And this is what the people. 188. And the people, when you hear people on television, or even the Muslims, when they ask the question, what kind of Muslim are you? Right? They say, are you Sunni or Shi'i? Right? This is what the average Muslim thinks. That Ahl Sunnah is anybody who's not a Shia. If he's not Shi'i, he's Ahl Sunnah. Okay? Let's look at page 188. The general meaning, which because it has two meanings, which is used for those in opposition to the Shia. So it is said, those who claim adherence to Islam are of two classes, Ahlus Sunnah and the Shia. So Shaykhul Islam entitled his book in reply to the Rawafid Minhajus Sunnah, and in it he made the two meanings clear and clearly stated that the positions of the innovative sects are from the Ahlus Sunnah only with this particular meaning of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This meaning covers everyone except for the Shia, such as the Ash'ariya, meaning the Ash'ariya or Ahl Sunnah, in the general meaning, especially since with regard to the subject of the companions and the Khulafa, the Ash'ariya are in agreement in methodology with Ahl Sunnah. The Ash'ariya and the Maturidiyya are part of Ahl Sunnah in the general meaning specifically with regard to how we and they view the Sahaba and the Khulafa, specifically from the Sahaba. As for the specific meaning, which I was asking, of Ahl Sunnah, this is used for those in opposition to the innovators and the people of innovative sects, and this is the more frequent and well-known usage. So when they say in the books of criticism of narrators about a man that he was from Ahl Sunnah and the like, then what is meant is that he was not from one of the innovative sects as the Khawarij, the Mu'tazila, and the Shia, and he was not a person of theological rhetoric, which is really Greek logic and innovative ideas. And it says, and we're going to end it on this one, inshallah, for the lecture, with this meaning, the Ash'ariya do not enter into at all. The Ash'ariya are not Ahlus Sunnah. They are not Ahlus Sunnah. They are not Ahlus Sunnah in the specific meaning of Ahlus Sunnah. You can't say Madhab of the Ash'ariya is Ahkam and A'lam, and the Madhab of the Salaf is Aslam. You can't say that the Ash'ariya is Ahkam and A'lam, it's more judicial, more correct, and more better or knowledgeable, and that the way of the Salaf is safer. How can you say something like that? Say that the way of the Salaf is safer, but it's not Ahkam and A'lam. This is ridiculous. The Ash'ariya are not Ahl Sunnah. They have deviated. Alright? And lastly, it says, rather they are outside it, and Imam Ahmed and Ibn al-Madini, meaning Ali ibn al-Madini, have stated textually that whoever involves themselves in any theological rhetoric is not counted among the Ahl Sunnah, even if by that he arrives at the Sunnah. Brothers and sisters, even the sisters who are totally lost, please listen to this statement. This is an important statement. This is an important statement. This is an important statement. Write it down, put it in your mouths, chew it, masticate it properly, digest it, let it flow through your veins. This is an important statement. With this meaning, the Ash'ariya do not enter into it at all. Rather, they are outside of the meaning of Ahl Sunnah. As the two illustrious scholars of the past, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal and Ali ibn al-Madini, rahmatullahi alayhima, have stated textually, listen closely, that whoever involves themselves in any theological rhetoric is not counted among the Ahl Sunnah, even if by that he arrives at the Sunnah, until he abandons debating and surrenders to the text. So they do not lay down as a condition that a person merely agrees with the Sunnah, rather that he must take and derive with it alone. So he who takes from the Sunnah is from its people, meaning he is Ahl Sunnah. Even if he makes an error, even if he makes a mistake, if he takes from the Sunnah and he derives from the Sunnah, even if he makes a mistake, he is still considered Ahl Sunnah. And he who derives from somewhere else is in error, even if his conclusion agrees with the Sunnah. I don't know if you brothers understand what we're saying. Let's say, do you understand? Or you want clarification? For everyone.
Those who are outside the Sunnah, when they come to a conclusion, which is, how can they come to a conclusion which is...
How can they come to a conclusion that is correct?
Yeah, is it a specific conclusion at a certain point or all the things?
No, on whatever point they're dealing with, if they arrive to the Sunnah, specific points, if they arrive to the Sunnah, but not accepting the sunnah and deriving from the sunnah, and they come to the truth, then they're not considered Ahlul Sunnah. And there might be some specific points where he can come to the haq, he can come to the sawab, he can come to that which is correct on some specific points, but he didn't use the sunnah to get to that point. The bottom line is, brothers and sisters, and we promise we're going to end it here because the sister said we have to stick to the schedule. The bottom line is that in Islam, to consider yourself after knowing what the broad meaning of Ahl Sunnah means, after knowing what the meaning of Ahl Sunnah means, the bottom line in this particular, this is a principle here, brothers. This is what Imam Ahmed and Ali ibn al-Madini are saying. This is an qaida muhimma jiddan. Hamad jiddan. This is a very important point, principle. Remember this point, that in Islam, the goal, the methodology, or the means, the apparatus to reach the goal has the same ahkam as the goal. That the, in other words, the vehicle that you use to get to the truth has to be in conformity with that. You can't use another vehicle to get to the truth other than the truth designed by the truth. You understand? So for that reason, we can say that what Elijah Muhammad did was not good. Even if Dawood Adib and people similar and better, which is probably the majority of the people, than Dawood Adib, came to Islam, Quran and authentic Sunnah, through the door of Elijah Muhammad's so-called nation of Islam, and then through his son or whoever, we can't say that Elijah Muhammad did something good. Because the methodology to get to the good has to be good. And if you don't use the methodology of the Sunnah to get to the conclusion of the Sunnah, then you're not Ahl Sunnah. But if you use the methodology accepting the Sunnah, and you make a mistake or you're not correct in a specific point, even if you make that error, then you're still considered of the people of Sunnah. Because you stuck to the Sunnah and you use your effort to come to the conclusion that which will be correct, and you missed the mark. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said the people of knowledge are those who, when they're right, they get two rewards, and when they're wrong, they get one reward. You see? So with that, inshallah, we're going to end it to stick to the schedule, inshallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me and you. And after that, may the sisters forgive me and you for not sticking to the schedule. And if you notice, brothers, I didn't say, may Allah forgive me and you and the sisters forgive me and you. I didn't say Allah and the sisters. I said Allah then the sisters. This is a very important point in Aqidah. We don't say, may Allah forgive you and I forgive you. Or will you please forgive me? Well, Allah forgive me and you forgive me, brother, for what I said about you. No. May Allah forgive me, then you forgive me. We can't attach ourselves to Allah like that for fear of committing shirk. Alright? So, the lecture. Actually, this lecture, if someone has a flyer on the name of this lecture, because I don't know it exactly the way it appears on the piece of paper. Yes. The importance of the sunnah and pitfalls of neglecting it. Importance of the sunnah and the pitfalls of neglecting it. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man wala wa ba'd. This particular topic, the importance of the sunnah, taking it half of the title, importance of the sunnah, and of course the pitfalls of neglecting it, is a topic that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the people who selected this title and this topic. May Allah reward them immensely.
Amen.
Because it is something that even though all of us probably, or most of us, we say and we probably do love the sunnah, there are some points that we like to make which are which might aid or enhance our love for sticking to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a statement that is attributed to Imam Malik. It is attributed to Imam Malik, and that statement is as sunnah kasafinatun nuh من ركبها فقد نجا ومن تخلف عنها فقد هلك. The sunnah is like Noah's ark. Whoever rides it is saved. And whoever jumps off or abandons it drowns. And they should drown. They should drown. There's no lifesaver that's going to save them except the sunnah itself. The only lifesaver for abandoning the sunnah is returning to the sunnah. Like, the only way you can get protection from the punishment of Allah and His wrath is to go to Allah. It's the only way you can do it. Right? As one of the Salaf used to say, من هرب شيء ومن خاف شيء هرب منه ومن خاف الله هرب إليه. Whoever fears a thing, they run away from it. Whoever fears Allah, they run to Him. So the only way you can gain salvation after abandoning the sunnah is to return to the sunnah. So the sunnah is like Noah's ark. Whoever rides the sunnah, then they're going to be saved. And whoever abandons the sunnah, then they're going to drown, and they deserve to drown. And one of the people of the past, Al-Awza'i, he made this statement. And I wanted to give where you can find this statement, but I don't have it. So inshallah, please forgive me. I know that it is mentioned in the book called Al-Madkhal by Imam Al-Bayhaqi, but I don't have the page number. He said, Al-Awza'i, who died, as we mentioned in, from the book, 157 Hijra, Isbir nafsaka ala sunnah. Isbir nafsaka ala sunnah. Ala sunnah. He said, be patient with yourself on the sunnah. And this statement, be patient with yourself on the sunnah, really, brothers, and I keep saying it, and I've said it twice already, I'm going to say it again, and sisters, and I'm not one who claims to know the Arabic language well. I'm no far stretch of the imagination a scholar of the Arabic language. But from the little 2 cent knowledge that I have of the Arabic language, isbir nafsaka ala sunnah, be patient with yourself on the sunnah, means much more than what it being conveyed in English. Because someone might ask the question, what does it mean by being patient on the sunnah? Why do you have to be patient on the sunnah when the sunnah is something good? It is because that being patient is being patient for things that are good and things that are bad. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can test you with that which is good. Trials come from the evil and the good. So Imam Al-Awza'i is saying, اسبر نفسك على السنة, meaning stick to the narrations of the sunnah and the people of the sunnah, and don't deviate, as we mentioned, as Abu Aliya said, that when you learn Islam, فلا ترغب عنه يمينا ولا شمالا. When you learn Islam, don't turn to the right or to the left. Stick to the Islam. Stick to the sunnah. So this is what the Imam is saying by be patient on the sunnah. So this first part of this narration lets us know that if we stick to the aqidah of the people of the past and the methodology of the people of the past with the sunnah, and in line with that narration, the sunnah is like Noah's ark, we're going to be saved. And then he went on, he said, وَقِفْ حَيْثُ وَقَفَ الْقَوْمِ, and stop where the people stopped. Stop, alayhi salam. Stop where the people stopped. وَقِفْ حَيْثُ وَقَفَ الْقَوْمِ, and stop where the people stop. Meaning, wherever the people of the past, the Sahaba, practiced the Sunnah, and they stopped at a point, you stop there also. I'll give an example of the importance of sticking to the Sunnah. The importance of the Sunnah and sticking to it, and the pitfalls of neglecting it. What happens, brothers and sisters, in this country of kufr and shirk and fawahish, as we see with this freaknik stuff, for one example, what happens when in this country, when the Muslims want to make a change? Political slash social change. And some Muslims say, okay, what we're going to do is, we're going to take some busloads of Muslims and travel up to New York City, and before we go, we're going to make some picket signs, and we're going to march back and forth, forth and back and forth in front of the United Nations, demonstrating. Would we be following the Sunnah? Would we be sticking to the Sunnah? Would we, this is a question, would we be patient on the Sunnah if we did this? And if someone says yes, I'd like to ask now, where is the evidence for it? And after you give the evidence for it, I'd like to ask, if you don't have the evidence for it, what benefit are you going to gain from it? Alright. Who would like to answer this question? Who would like to answer this question?
He would.
He would like to answer this question? Okay, he volunteered you. We're talking about the importance of the Sunnah and what they really mean by this title, the importance of sticking to the Sunnah. So because we don't, this title, there's no way that this title can mean just talking about the importance of the Sunnah. No, what they really mean, inshallah, is the importance of sticking to the Sunnah. Right? Right? The importance of sticking to the Sunnah. Right? Subhanakum. Okay. What would you like to say about that, Akh? Taking some picket signs because some Muslim women have been violated in Bosnia and the rights of the Muslims have been violated in Algeria, so we go to the United Nations and with busloads of Muslims, men and women alike, we make some signs and we go demonstrate. What would you say about that?
I'm not sure.
You're not sure? That's an excellent, excellent answer. Excellent answer. Anybody else? Why would those who say we shouldn't do it without a proof, why shouldn't we do it? What would be the first reason why we shouldn't do it? Number one, because it's an imitation of the kuffar. It's an imitation, for sure it's an imitation of the kuffar. In fact, who are the kuffar? I said kuffar, you don't like the kuffar, right? Alhamdulillah. May Allah increase you in your hatred for the kuffar of the kuffar. I mean. You notice I didn't say the kuffar themselves because some of us might think that I'm telling you to hate your mothers for kuffar. We hate the kuffar of the kuffar. Now, who knows specifically who are those people among the kuffar who began demonstrations in our century? Anybody know?
NAACP.
NAACP? No. The homosexuals? No.
The women?
During suffrage? Women's suffrage. In our country, probably the first example of protesting with banners and signs, probably in our time, our century, was the women in the United States with women's suffrage. That's right. How about worldwide in our century? Who was the first?
Gandhi.
Gandhi? Mahatma Gandhi? Mother Teresa? Actually, it was begun by some Christians, and Allah knows best, yarhamakum Allah, in France. The point is that the importance of sticking to the Sunnah in everything will undoubtedly give us salvation. even if, as we read from the book lastly, before we came to the lecture, even if we don't gain what we're trying to gain. But if you use an apparatus or a vehicle other than the sunnah, because neglecting the sunnah can either be A, not practicing the sunnah, or B, practicing something else other than the sunnah. All is considered neglecting the sunnah, and there's a pitfall in that. And the pitfall of that is a pit of hell. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, who are those people, to show you the pitfalls of neglecting the sunnah, who are those people, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, سَتَفْتَرِقُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَى 73 فِرْقَةً كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدَةً, that this ummah will be divided into 73 sects, all of them will be in the hellfire except for one. So we're talking about not just a pitfall, we're talking about a pit of hell. Neglecting the sunnah. Who are those people? The people who stick to my sunnah, who are on my sunnah today, and the sunnah of my companions. The sunnah of my companions. So by neglecting the sunnah, by not following the sunnah, one of the dangers that could possibly happen is that we won't get the reward of obeying Allah. That's one of the dangers of neglecting the sunnah. We will not get the reward of obeying Allah. وَمَنْ أَطَعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the messenger, they obeyed Allah. Number two, we won't get the reward of being true followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's one of the pitfalls, the dangers of neglecting the sunnah. We won't get the reward of saying that we're true followers of the Prophet, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Say to them, O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, this is my methodology, this is my tariqah, this is my sunnah, this is my manhaj, this is my way. I call to Allah with clear proofs and evidences, me and those who follow me. And there's a lot of things involved, dangers of not following the Prophet's sunnah. If you don't follow the Prophet's sunnah, a third one might be, every time you abandon the sunnah, you kill a sunnah, a bid'ah will take its place. Every time. Every time you kill a sunnah, or if you don't kill it, because once again, crimes can be crimes of omission and commission. You understand what I'm saying? Crimes can be crimes of commission and crimes of omission. Crimes in Islam can be crimes of commission, meaning you committed them, or crimes of omission, which means you've neglected them, or you haven't done them. Don't think that you only get charged for by Allah by crimes that you commit. You can also be charged for not doing something, not just things that you do. And not implementing the sunnah leaves a space. And that space, no doubt, is going to be filled by bid'ah. Because sunnah, bid'ah is a look-alike of the sunnah. Bid'ah is a sunnah look-alike. If you don't implement the sunnah, if you don't take every opportunity understanding the importance of the sunnah and the dangers of neglecting it, of the pitfalls of neglecting it, if you don't understand what is the sunnah, then, and fill up the gap where the sunnah belongs, then someone, either yourself or someone else, is going to fill that space with a bid'ah. I'll give you some examples, inshallah. When the imams around the Muslim world and in this capital country, America, don't follow the sunnah of walking up and down the rows, straightening the rows, looking at the feet, touching shoulders, making sure everybody is together, instead of just saying, stow, استووا واعتدلوا تراصوا صدوا الخلل سووا صفوفكم فإن تسوية الصفوف من تمام الصلاة الله أكبر. And they don't touch anybody or direct the people on how to straighten the rows. A bid'ah will appear. Have they appeared? Absolutely. Now the people have strings on the floors. Now the people have tape on the floors on the masjids. Now the people buy carpets. They get real slick with it. They don't put strings and tape on the floor. They'll go out and buy a carpet, trying to be real slick with it, with lines on it. See? And they'll say, put your feet right here. You see? But this is the job of the imam in following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to tell the people and physically make them close in the gaps. Now, what is the danger of not straightening the rows? The perfection of your salat is lost. The khushu' in the salat is lost. The Muslim's hearts become divided. Man wasala saffan, wasalahu Allah. Wa man qata'a saffan, qata'ahu Allah. Whoever joins the row, Allah will join them. Whoever breaks the row and leaves it gaps in it, Allah will break and separate them. You see? So when the sunnah is not implemented and it's neglected, then know for surety on that black horse, and some of you probably don't like me using the word black to mean bad, but Allah and His Messenger uses black to mean bad. So when the sunnah is not implemented, then the bid'ah will come riding in on a black horse. It will come galloping in. Ha! A space. And he will park his black ugly horse of bid'ah right there in the space where the white horse should be, the sunnah. That's what's going to happen. No doubt it's going to happen, brothers. If you don't think it's going to happen, just look around the Muslim world. Just look around the Muslim world. So sticking to the sunnah is extremely important. And there's so much that is lost. Who, raising your hand right now, even if you don't like Brother Dawood Adib, I know some of you probably don't like me, so you probably won't raise your hand because you don't like me, not because you don't love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I know some of you probably all of you like me, okay. Who, raising his hand right now, wants to drink from the Kalfa? Even if you don't know what the Kalfa is. We all want to drink from the Kalfa, right? And you all know what the Kalfa is, right? Okay. How many? The stars are how many? More than what? The stars in the sky. The cups. The cups are more than stars in the sky. Its taste is sweeter than what? No. Honey. Its color is whiter than what? No. Whoever drinks from it one time, never get thirsty. Allahu Akbar. May Allah let us drink from the Kalfa. Who are the Muslims that are not going to drink from the Kalfa? The people who commit bid'ah. That's right. That's just one of the many examples of not adhering to the sunnah, not having sabr on the sunnah, and the dangers of neglecting it, not being able to drink from the Kawthar, brothers. Allahu Akbar. I know y'all like Tropicana orange juice, but the Kawthar is better. The Kawthar is way better than Tropicana and Snapple, alright? So I want you to know that. So, Al-Awza'i goes on, he says, وَقُلْ بِمَا قَالُوا. And say what they said. Say what they said. This is all part of sticking to the sunnah, the importance of the sunnah. وَقُلْ بِمَا قَالُوا. Say what they said. What does he mean? He means just that. Everything that the Sahaba used to say from their Prophet and our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, we should say that. And then he said, وَكَفَّ عَمَّا كَفُّ. And refrain from that which they refrain from. Like those picket signs going, demonstrating, and all the many examples that we can give. وَسْلُكْ سَبِيلَ سَلَفَكَ الصَّالِحِ. And traverse and follow the way of our rightly guided predecessors. Follow their rule. Follow their way. I'd like to give an example now that I haven't heard too many people give. And it's not that I'm doing something big. I'm not doing anything big, anything. But it's just coming to my mind now of some of the sunnahs that have been neglected and the dangers of neglecting them. Naming our children. naming our children. Many of the Muslims, mashallah, they love the sunnah, they like to stick to the sunnah, but there's some aspects of the sunnah they have become unmindful of. And because of whatever reason, black nationalism or whatever, Afrocentrism, Arabism, Pan-Africanism, or whatever, they have decided to name their children by names that might have good meanings. Because no Muslim in their right mind is going to give their son a name that means kangaroo jumping around the woods in a full moon night. Nobody's going to do that, right? But unfortunately, many of the Muslims today, they don't follow the sabil of a Salaf al-Saleh in naming their children. They follow in everything else, but when it comes to naming their children, they won't call their children Abdullah, or Abdul Rahman, or Abdul Rahim, or Muhammad, or Aisha, or Maymuna. They'll go to the names like Ashanti, Kwesi, Kwame, Mandela, Malcolm X.